Well, please turn your Bibles once more to Joshua, and today to the fifth chapter, Joshua chapter 5, as we continue our studies in this portion of the Word of God. We're in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, and let's read from the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. And all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, and leavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. May God bless his word again to your souls today for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer as we seek the Lord for his blessing to rest upon the preaching of the word. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, how needy we are. O Lord, for the right preaching and for the right hearing of the word, we need thy grace. We require, O Lord, the Spirit to open up the book. We need, O Lord, thy help that we would rightly understand why these words were written, and how they apply to us today. Help us to have that diligence of study, diligence of hearing, diligence in preaching, and in application, we pray you'd give us grace to not only be hearers, but also doers. We think of those who are still strangers to grace, save them this day through thy word. And for thy people, build us up, sanctify us, O Lord, in the truth. Thy word is truth. And thus bless our souls today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, it's good to have our brethren from Northern Ireland with us again today. And our brother Murray is the lecturer in pastoral theology in our Bible college. It's a vital thing that the young men who are training for the ministry would understand the importance of pastoral work. Vital that they understand how to care for the flock. Well, I mention that because one of the things that I learned through reading a number of years ago now came from a testimony of a Scottish preacher. As he came to the end of his ministry, he was asked the question as to what he would do differently. And I'm paraphrasing his words now, but he said that he had the desire that he had encouraged the people more. That he had given them more by way of encouragement. You see, by nature, pastors are often combative. By that I mean we see problems and we desire to fix them. We see sin, perhaps. We see people being sluggardly in their Christian lives. And our desire is to continually rebuke and chastise and scold from the pulpit. But yet, when you read the Word of God, you see much by way of rebuke and reproof. But the Word of God is full of encouragements to go on with God. And we desperately need those encouragements. We need them because we grow weary, do we not? We need them because we fear. We need the encouragement because we see our own sin. And we see the world around us. Perhaps we can doubt God. I tell you that because we must remember that this book of Joshua was written to God's people after the events. In other words, it is given to us by God with a particular purpose. And of course, there are many lessons, and we'll see them again today. But one of them is that God's people would be encouraged by the fact that God is their God, and that God always performs his promises. And so you have this first verse of Joshua 5, which clearly is given to the reader to encourage them that the people will not be overcome. It's an incidental verse, but it shows us that after they crossed the Jordan, the hearts of the kings melted. And it's given there to encourage the reader that the people of God will have success. Now, you've got to imagine yourself reading this for the very first time. So you don't know about the Battle of Jericho, for example. And you're reading this, and you're reading verse 1, and you're going, oh, all is going to be well. We need to remember that Jesus Christ will win. The end of the Bible has that note of triumph. Whatever happens in the end days, whatever order of events may be, Christ wins. And so we see here in this portion of the Word of God, as they enter a new section of the book, if you like, we are seeing again that God is on the side of the people. He is for them. It is a new section. This part from chapter 5 through 12 is about how they have come to take the land. We've seen in the early chapters the promise of the land being repeated, the preparations being made, and the instructions given them before they cross the Jordan into the land. Now we come to see how they take the land. But before that, before the first battle, there are several events here listed. We see the renewal of the rite of circumcision. We see the celebration of the Passover. We see them eating of the land. And we see this visit from the captain of the host at the end of chapter 5. These all serve as encouragements. They serve as encouragements as the people contemplate what lies before them. They also serve by way of a renewal. Renewal of their relationship with the Lord. It is important at times to stop. And to pause. And to get back to the basics. And that's what's happening in this chapter. And I will study the captain of the host separately in future studies. And so for today, I just want to look at these initial events. I want to think about the procedure. I want to think about the Passover. And then the provision. And then some words of application. So that's where we're going today. The first thing then is this matter of the procedure. Circumcision. We have it here in the verse number 2. The Lord's instructions to Joshua. Make the sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Circumcision was, first of all, a sign. A sign given by God to mark the people out as belonging to him. A sign that guaranteed the promised blessing. Turn back, please, to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse number 9, we have the Lord giving this instruction to Abraham in light of his covenant promises. God has promised Abraham to be with him, to bless him, to make him a father of many nations, and to grant him the land. And verse 9 says, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And listen, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So this procedure was given by God that the people would understand, one, that God had promised to bless them, and two, that they belonged unto the Lord. It's a sign. Now, just stay in Genesis 17, please, but back over in Joshua 5, we understand that this was a neglected practice. We are told that those who came out of Egypt were circumcised, but that those who were born in the wilderness, they were not circumcised. Now, what we're not told is explicitly why it was neglected in the wilderness. It may well be that it was just one of the features of their unbelief. So prevalent was unbelief in the wilderness generation that they may have chosen to neglect it themselves. Or it may well be that it's a mark of God's displeasure, and that God was, if you like, cutting off that particular generation. You look at Genesis 17, verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And whatever the ultimate reason is, and we're not told explicitly, whatever the ultimate reason is, an uncircumcised generation was a generation cut off from the blessing of God. And they did not enter the covenant promise of the land. Their unbelief, the reason whereby they were cut off, is seen in the absence here of the rite of circumcision. And with that in mind, we see that this is a new start, is it not? It's a new start for God's people, the restoration of this circumcision rite. And so we find in verse number 9, that as this rite is restored, Joshua 5 verse 9, that as this rite is restored, God has therefore rolled away the reproach of Egypt. You see, the people who left Egypt, they left on a journey to a land. And for this generation, they're spending time in the wilderness, and they are a reproach to Egypt. But God has now rolled that away. That's the name of the meaning of the word Gilgal, rolling. It's been rolled away. As God has said, this generation, they will enter the land. It's a sign. But it's also symbolic. We read there in Genesis 17 that it was a token. That word token is also used in Genesis 9 with regards to the bow in the sky. Genesis 9:12, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And that token served, if you like, as a reminder to God. Genesis 9, verse 15, and I will remember my covenant. He would keep his word. It's a sign. The word sign is used actually in Romans 4, verse 11, regarding circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. And that word sign, we might use it as a signpost. You know, we talk about the signpost on the road, and sure, our Ulster folks have enjoyed watching the signposts around here, trying to find their way around the place. You get directed to one place or another place. Well, that's the word used here in Romans 4 regarding circumcision. It's a signpost. The same word is used for miracles throughout the New Testament. They point away from themselves to the power and the authority of the one performing the miracle. So the sign points away. It was to communicate a message. Which leads, in the third place, to the fact that this procedure had a spiritual meaning. Turn, please, again to Colossians chapter 2. Now, we've been in Colossians recently in our studies in baptism. Colossians chapter 2. I just turn there very quickly to remind you about this matter of circumcision that's mentioned in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 11. So we've seen it's a sign, it's symbolic. And because it's a symbolic sign, it has a spiritual meaning beyond the physical practice. And you have there in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And there we see the circumcision, that physical act, has the spiritual meaning of moral renewal. It's symbolic of regeneration. It's symbolic of that rebirth whereby those who are dead in sin are made alive in Christ. We are raised in Christ, verse number 12. And circumcision is taken as a symbol of that. Moral renewal. The removal of the flesh. The removal of our sins. And a new start. You see, that was true for the people of God in the Old Testament. Again, we shouldn't read Colossians 2 and think that we know something more than the Old Testament people did. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. Deuteronomy 30. See, why does God make sure that they reinstitute this rite in Joshua chapter 5? Because of the importance of the symbol. That they understand something vital in terms of their living of the life and the walk with God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verse number 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And so you see, written to the Old Testament, written into the Pentateuch, was the truth that the physical act of circumcision was pointing the people to their need of spiritual and moral renewal. If you like, that sign was preached by Christ in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Here in Deuteronomy 30, it's referred to as being God's work. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. But what is interesting, elsewhere it refers to their personal responsibility. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and the verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 verse 16, where it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So here the instruction here is for the people of God to deal with their own need for moral renewal. To put their own sin away. To put their own sin to death. The same language used in Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins off your hearts, ye men of Judah. Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So we are here in Joshua chapter 5, seeing a procedure that was ordained by God as a sign that he was the people's God, but he was the people's God in the context of their need for spiritual and moral renewal. They could not go on with God until they dealt with their sin. You know, we see, just in passing again, this happy blend of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. God will circumcise, you must circumcise your own heart. It's true, always in God's people's experience. You've got to put your own sin to death, but you only do so by the work and the power of the Spirit of God. Same principle, same truth being taught. But as they go forward to take the land, they must do so reminding themselves that they are God's people as they obey the Lord's will. It's as they put their sins away. It's as they deal with their own impurities that they then will know the blessing of God. The procedure. The second thing then is the Passover. Verse number 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Yeah, just very quickly, you understand, this meal was again ordained of God to commemorate and celebrate the deliverance from Egypt. Again, you have the instructions in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 24. You can perhaps turn back there quickly, Exodus 12, 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Remember the account of the Passover. The people of God are delivered as the angel of death passed over the firstborn of the Egyptians. Well, the blood's upon the doorposts. The blood of the lamb that was slain. The sacrifice, the substitutionary lamb, the blood slain, applied to the doorposts. God passes over, and they are to remember that in the celebration of this Passover meal. Verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. It's interesting. Later on in Exodus 12, there is provision given for the proselyte, the outsider, to come into the people of God and celebrate the Passover. Verse number 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou circumcise him, then shall he eat thereof. So again, just an interesting aside. You see that those who were circumcised outside of Israel, they could also partake. They were invited into this meal. Which tells us a very important thing. Whilst this meal was a celebration of redemption, it was a communal celebration of redemption. It was for the people of God. It was for the community of the faithful. Those who believed the promises, they were to celebrate together as a separated, redeemed community in remembrance of what God has done. Again, it's interesting in passing in Exodus chapter 12 and the verse number 3, you have the date given for the celebration. It was to be in the 10th day of this month. Now, that's significant because in Joshua chapter 4 and the verse 19... Go back there. Joshua chapter 4 and the verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. You see that? Joshua 4:19, 10th day, first month. Exodus 12, verse 3, 10th day. Again, it's just a passing note. God's timing is always perfect. He brought the people out of the wilderness through the Jordan at just the right time to renew the celebration of the Passover, according to his word. God, his timing is always perfect in our lives. Well, you have the Passover, you've had the procedure, then very quickly you see the provision. The provision, verse 11 and 12, the manna ceases because the people come to enjoy the provision of the land. They eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. God is keeping his word. They will eat of the land. You know, God's ordinary provision is an evidence of God's care. God had provided for them miraculously. Now he provides for them, if you like, in an ordinary fashion. But it's still God's provision. It's always God's provision. Never despise God's ordinary care. We often look for the miraculous. And in looking for the miraculous, we ignore the ordinary. But Matthew 6 reminds us that God knows we have need of these things. Food, and clothing, and shelter. And when God provides those things, he reassures us of his care. That's what's happening here. They come into the land. And they're being shown God will provide for their needs. And so having looked at those three main events, the procedure, the Passover, and the provision. I want to really bring it all together in one line of application. In our walk with God, it is beneficial to keep on returning to the basics of who we are and what God has done. Whilst we need to mature and grow in understanding, we ought to never mature away from the basics and the fundamentals of who we are and what God has done. As the people of God are progressing here, in Joshua chapter 5, God causes them to stop and remember. Remember verse 2? It is the Lord who says to Joshua. God here is putting the brakes on their movement and causing them to go back and remember the basics. Again, we shouldn't miss the parallels here with our own sacraments. Here, circumcision and the Passover are ordained of God to bring the people back to the basics. And so it is for ourselves. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, they bring us back to the basics and they must not be neglected by God's people. But keeping that in mind, I want to show you a number of things here and then we'll draw things to a close. First of all, they are reminded of their identity. In these ceremonies of circumcision and the Passover, they are being reminded, as we've seen, that they are the Lord's people. They are the Lord's people by election. God, by his grace, called Abraham, brought a covenant to Abraham, and promised to bless Abraham and his seed. Those who were chosen by grace, they are brought into covenant, and they belong to God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's reminding them that they are the Lord's people. Their identity is as the people of God. They are his by election. They are his by salvation. They are morally renewed by the work of God. They are his by redemption. They are a blood-bought people. They are being reminded of their identity. And thus they are to respond in humility and gratitude and confidence. We are the Lord's. Dear people, remind yourselves of these things. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. If you're saved, God has circumcised your heart. It's changed you, made you new. If you're saved, you've been bought by the blood of Christ. The blood has been applied to the doorpost of your soul, whereby the Passover has occurred in your experience. You're no longer a child of wrath, you're now a child of grace. Your identity, you've got to keep coming back to who you are in Christ and what God has done for you in Christ. You must never, ever neglect these things or forget these things. Because there are times in our experience that we forget about it. We forget who we are in Christ. And we become discouraged and downcast. We spend so much time looking at the problems around us. We see the wickedness of government. We see the wickedness of our neighbours. We see the assault upon the Word of God. We see in every corner a new attack upon the integrity of the Word of God. And we despair. And we get downcast. We look at the walls of Jericho around us. We see the giants in the land. And we see all these things. And they overwhelm our souls. What are we to do? We must go back to the basis of our identity in Christ. We are the redeemed of God. And the indicatives lead into the imperatives. What does that mean? God gives us commands. But those commands flow out of what are the truths and the realities. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your souls, which are God's. And so you've got to keep coming back to this. Whatever state you find yourself in today, do not forget who you are in Christ. I don't know how you all are feeling today, but if you're a child of God, I remind you that God is for us. Who can be against us? The giants cannot overcome us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You've got to keep coming back to these things. It's marked by our baptism. It's marked as we come to the table. We're buried with Christ. We come to partake of the fellowship. Our identity. Always come back to this, dear child of God. You've also got the matter of our community. Our community. You know, this reminder, I said to you, was a reminder that involved the Passover meal whereby the people of God came together to partake. They didn't do this on their own. There was a set day in the calendar whereby the entire community partook of this ordinance. And that if you were an outsider, it wasn't for you unless you came in by faith. And we must remind ourselves that we are not fighting our battles alone. But rather, we are a company of God's people, a community of God's people. And we come together to serve the Lord. And again, I think this coming back to basics was important for the Jewish people individually, but it was also vital for them as a community. You know, I think at times, as a denomination, we need to come back to the basics. The devil causes so many troubles by distractions and by divisions. And at times, God's people, we have to come back to what we are. What are we as Free Presbyterians? What is our identity as the people of God in this place? Well, I believe we are those. We believe the Word of God to be the Word of God. I believe we are those. We believe the Word of God to reveal what our brother Colin said, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Those great truths of the Reformation. And we come back to these things and we preach Christ on the seat of biblical doctrine, but with an evangelistic heart to others. This denomination was founded in the midst of evangelical fervor. And therefore, if we give up on evangelism, we've forgotten the basics. We've forgotten what we are. And as a company, as a community, they were going to go and they were going to break down walls and they were going to take cities and defeat giants. But they did so together. They were reminded of their community as well as their identity. I believe they were also reminded here about their responsibility. They were reminded about the responsibility to walk by faith. This reinstitution of the circumcision rite came in the context of those who had obeyed, verse 6, obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Paul used this matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where in those first half of that chapter he deals with that we should not be ignorant about our fathers who drank of the rock, who ate of the meat. And yet, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, with many of them God was not well pleased. And then Paul says to the church in Corinth, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, neither let us commit fornication, neither let us tempt Christ, neither murmur ye. The sins of the wilderness generation are used by Paul as a warning to the New Testament church that they would not be like that generation, that they'd not commit the same sins. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And therefore, Joshua chapter 5 comes again as a reminder to that generation. Make sure you walk by faith. Make sure you do not succumb to the unbelief of the previous generation. Make sure you keep on going on with God. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Do not doubt. Do not murmur. And the same comes to ourselves. The wilderness generation, they had the sign. Those who came out of Egypt had been circumcised. But they died in the wilderness. They had the sign but no substance. And so the warning comes to all of us. We may have the sign without the substance. We may be baptized but not be circumcised in hearts. We may take the supper but the blood may not be applied to our hearts. You might think you stand. Just take heed lest you fall. So, they had their identity, their community, their responsibility, and lastly, their opportunity. You know, in this provision of the land, they were shown that they could enjoy their walk with God under his promise, safe in his care. What was ahead of these people was truly remarkable. At this point, they can see Jericho. They're in the plains of Jericho, verse number 10. The city of the walls. I imagine they're going, kind of scratching their heads, going, how are we going to get over this? And none of them could have predicted the way it happens. But in the provision of the food of the land, God is saying, you walk with me, and I'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall
shall be added unto you.
Far too often, the people of God look too far down the line. They imagine all the consequences. They have a decision to make. Will they do what is right? Or will they compromise? And as they weigh up the decision, they look down the line and say, if I do what is right, this will happen, or that will happen. Simply do what's right and leave the consequences to God. The assurance is, when we walk by faith, He is more than able to take care of our needs. And so that is our opportunity, isn't it? That we can walk with God in this world. What a privilege. Well, as I said to the start, we all need encouragements, don't we? Today's encouragement is very, very simple. It's very, very simple, sorry. The God of heaven is our God. Period. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father in heaven, we do rest in the assurance that if God is for us, who can be against us? We thank you, Lord, that in these ordinances, the people were shown that they belonged unto thee. They were bought with a price. The blood had been shed. They had been chosen in thine own grace and will. And dear Father, those lessons, they echo down through time to our own souls today. We're only sinners saved by grace. But as such, we are your people. We rejoice in this. We thank you for it, O God. And we pray for some as yet who have not been circumcised in heart, that they would see they're excluded from these things and run to Christ today by faith. That they would know the blessings that are known in time and then known throughout all eternity. And the blessings that come from the gracious God of heaven. O Lord, encourage us in this word that we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.